So today, I thought we'd start a new series. Well, not a real short series. We're going to spend a couple weeks talking about John the Baptist. So this is a chapter in Matthew that discusses John, but before I can really do that, I have to give you a little bit of the background. So bear with me for a couple of minutes. We're going to kind of go through an overview of the first 10 chapters of Matthew. Matthew's gospel answers the essential question facing men. And that question is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the whole focus of Matthew's gospel. For 10 chapters, Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has told us who Jesus Christ is. He presents him as God, as the Son of God, as God incarnate, the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world. Over and over again, he's reiterated that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the living Lord, the Son of God. And the effort that Matthew has made to do this, he kind of rounds up all these different witnesses to the claims of Christ. And when you study these 10 chapters, you can see that they're really just a series of testimonies to the deity of Jesus Christ. For example, in chapter 1, you begin with the testimony of history, as we see the genealogy and the ancestry that points to Christ as the Messiah. And then you see the testimony of the virgin birth. As the text tells us, he was uniquely conceived by the Holy Spirit without a human father. Then there's the testimony of fulfilled prophecy in chapter 2, as Christ fulfills the Old Testament predictions in detail. In chapter 3 is the testimony of the forerunner, John the Baptist, a prophet of God, a man filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he says, this is the Messiah. And 3 is a testimony of God the Father, who at the baptism of Christ said, this is my beloved Son. In chapter 4, you have the testimony of Jesus' power as he defeats the archenemy of God, Satan. Then in chapters 5 through 7, you have a testimony about his words, the truthfulness, the power, and the authority of what he says, verifying his claim. Then in chapters 8 and 9, you see the testimony of his works, the things that he does, the healing, the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead, forgiveness of sins. All these testify to his deity. And then finally, in chapter 10, you see the testimony of his disciples. This is the sending out of the 72. They were so convinced that he was the Christ that they were willing to pay the dearest price of loyalty to him, death itself. So Matthew lays out all this tremendous evidence, all these witnesses to be called into a courtroom to testify about who Jesus is. And all this changes in chapters 11, beginning in chapter 11. Chapters 11 and 12 are about the different reactions that people have to Jesus. And the majority of these reactions are negative. You have doubt, criticism, indifference, amazement, rejection, blasphemy, and even just fascination. However, as you read through this, you'll notice that the last section of each chapter, 11 and 12, deals with a positive response. And that's the response of faith, the right response. Today, we're going to talk about the first response in Matthew. This is Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. And this is the response of doubt. Now, when the New Testament talks about doubt, whether you're talking about the Gospels or the Epistles, it primarily focuses on believers. And that's important. It's as if you have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to something before you can begin to question it. So doubt is held up as this unique problem of the believer. There's only one time in the Gospels where doubt is talked about in relation to a non-believer. Over and over in Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, oh, you of little faith. And on some occasions, he says, how long will you doubt? They had committed themselves to him and believed, but their belief from time to time, they just hit some snags. And it just made them doubt. Jesus says to them in Matthew 21:21, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, It will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith, if you don't doubt. He had to continually remind them not to doubt. It's amazing, but even in when you get to Matthew 28, at the end of all of this, just before he gives them the Great Commission, in chapter 28, verse 17, it says, when they saw him, this is after the resurrection, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's not talking about the Pharisees that doubted. It's talking about the people who believed he was who he said he was. They still doubted. I think that's just incredible. In Luke 12, 29, he says, seek not what you will eat or drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Again, he tells them not to doubt. And he uses an interesting Greek word here, meteorizo. It's where we get our word for meteor. And the word means to be suspended in midair. It's used in Obadiah chapter 4, because I know you know that because everybody reads Obadiah, right? It's used in the Septuagint of eagles flying in the air. He's saying, don't be hung in midair. Make sure your feet are firmly grounded. Make sure your faith is firmly grounded. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 8, he said, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands. This is Paul. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands, praying and not doubting. James said in his book, if you doubt, you're like a divided man, unstable in all his ways. He doesn't say divided man, he says double-minded. So doubt is a matter that lurks in the life of every believer. It's kind of the place that it fits. Not that it really ought to be there, but that's just the way that things work out. So we shouldn't be so shocked when we see the one who is the illustration of doubt being none other than John the Baptist here. Let me read the six verses in Matthew here. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they asked him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered them and said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame talk, or the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So first we'll talk about this passage and then what we do with it. Verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples. Up through chapter 10, Jesus had taught them. He trained them. He prepared them to go out into the world and to represent him. And in chapter 10, you have the sending out of the 72. He'd invested time, and now they were ready for their first real training mission, their first short-term training exercise or mission. At the end of chapter 10, he sends them out to go and carry on the things that he had said to them in that chapter. And now he's alone. The 12 are gone. They're out on their first mission. As Christ is ministering, he's approached by himself. He's approached by two disciples of John the Baptist in verse 2. And John had heard while he's in prison about the works of Christ. So he sends these disciples to ask, are you the one who is coming? Or should we look for another? This seems kind of weird coming from John, because John is the one who identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John identified him as somebody who he wasn't even fit to loosen the strap on his sandal. But John's been in prison, in a dungeon, literally in a hole in the ground, for the last 18 months. So John had doubt, and doubt is okay. Doubt is what makes us go and ask questions and open our Bible and read. So doubt is okay. And there are reasons why John had doubt. We're going to talk about those, but the thing that is so good about John the Baptist is that when he had doubt, he went to the right source to have that doubt dealt with. Where did he go? He goes to the Lord. He sends his people to Christ. And some people might want to say, well, John just didn't believe. But that's not true. The form of the question implies that he believed, but was having some trouble. He's saying, in effect, should I continue to believe what I believe? Or should I believe something else? It's as if he's saying, I believe that you're the Messiah. Am I wrong in believing that? So John believed, he preached, he expected the Messiah to fulfill the promises, and yet he's confused. And we shouldn't be too surprised, because he didn't really know everything. Even though some of the things he predicted with his own mouth were from God, there were so many things that, understand this, there were so many things that he didn't know that sometimes he had difficulty interpreting what he really did know. That was John's problem. He wanted to be sure it was the right person at the right time, so he sent these two disciples. And Jesus answers them in verse 4 and says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. He knew these guys had been around for a while, and they'd seen a lot, and they'd reported a lot. So he says, go and tell him more. Go back again and tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go back and give him all of that news, all of those credentials. None of this is secondhand. They saw all of this. And he's saying, you've seen it all, you've heard it all. Go and tell him. Then he gives his closing beatitude in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The Lord is saying, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be blessed, don't allow anything that I do or anything I say to lure you into a trap of doubt and make you stumble. Blessed is the man who doesn't doubt, but trusts. Now, you understand the basics of the passage. So why did John doubt? What was it that made him doubt? This is even a good question for us. Why do we have doubt? I believe there are four reasons that John doubted, and I believe they're the same reasons that we do. Why we have times in our lives where we doubt, not maybe it's not that we doubt God, but we doubt our understanding of God. Reason number one, difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances tend to make us doubt things. And humanly speaking, the career of John the Baptist was an absolute disaster. John was this fiery, dramatic, dynamic, confrontational, really bold, courageous man who preached exactly what needed to be preached to exactly who it needed to be said to, when it needed to be said, and he never had any fear in that message. He was bold and powerful and aggressive, and when he saw sin, he rebuked it, and he rebuked it in the person in whom he saw it. That resulted in his being imprisoned. I mean, you have to be careful who you rebuke, right? John made an enemy of Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. Herod had seduced and married his brother's wife, and John made a point of publicly denouncing him for it. And not just at the market or among friends, but he went up and stood on boxes and screamed it to the crowds. He talked about how Herod was a horrible sinner and horrible, and Herod threw him in prison. And for 18 months, John had been in the limelight, a free spirit in the wilderness, preaching, teaching, proclaiming. The whole country was coming to him, and he was in the middle of the action. The crowds and the excitement there, but now for over a year, he'd been in the blackness of a stifling pit. William Barclay probably captured some of the significance when he wrote, John was the child of the desert. All his life he had lived in the wide open spaces with the clean wind in his face and the spacious vault of the sky for his roof. And now he's confined within the four narrow walls of an underground dungeon. For a man like John, who had probably never lived in a house, that must have been agony. Doubt comes from our inability to deal with negative circumstances. or trials. Our doubts come like John's doubts. We convince ourselves that we belong to the Lord, and the Lord is going to care for us. And if everything doesn't go the way it should go, we wonder if God loves us. And we fall easily into doubt. And once we start thinking that way, Satan gets behind us and puts his shoulder in and just shoves. And in our selfishness, in our ignorance, in our failure to see the whole plan of God, and our constant problem of getting tied down to this passing world, we doubt God. We doubt that he cares and loves us. And we lose our job or something like that, and we just start questioning, you know, what God's doing. Negative circumstances are tough, but all they need to do is drive us to the Lord, who will respond to those struggles by replacing our doubt with faith. When Jesus answered, "You tell John that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them," he's saying, "John, this is just a small taste of what is to come in the kingdom." John's circumstances never get better. Understand that John never gets better. He never gets to a better place. Eventually, he gets his head chopped off in a couple of chapters. Doubt comes from difficult circumstances, but that only gives us an opportunity to exercise faith. Faith, when it is exercised, gets stronger. It's like a muscle. The second thing that causes doubt is worldly influences. Notice it says in verse 2 that John had heard about the works of Christ, and this confused him. It confused him because the works of Christ, the things that Christ was doing, didn't parallel with what people thought the Messiah was supposed to be doing. The people all thought that when the Messiah came, he would first knock off the Romans, wipe them out, and give Israel back their land. John had become a victim of the thinking of his day, saying, "Isn't it supposed to be this way? Was Jesus supposed to be walking around meek and lowly with not much going on that changed the environment? I mean, the wrongs in the world were still the wrongs. The injustices were still there. The sin was everywhere. It just wasn't the way it was supposed to be." And he became victimized by the thinking of the people around him. We face the same causes for doubt today. We doubt because we're perplexed by God's plan. Have you ever heard this question? If God is a God of love, why is the world so messed up? If Christ loves everyone so much, why do children die and people starve or get diseases and there's war and death? If your God is so loving, why doesn't he make things right in the world? Why is there so much injustice? If your God is so loving, why is he sending people to hell? What they're really saying when they ask those questions, what they're really saying is, "We'll tell you what kind of Christ we want. And if yours fits, then we'll believe." The world does not know God or his plan. They don't know Christ or understand who he is. The natural man does not understand the things of God. And if you begin to let the world force you to think that Christ must be who they say he must be, then you'll start doubting as well. The solution is to go to him. Third, there's incomplete revelation. It says in verse 2 that John had heard about Jesus and what was going on. His disciples had come back. John's disciples had come back and said they had seen this and that, but he really doubted because he didn't have the opportunity to experience it himself. He wasn't seeing it himself. Back in 2016, November 3rd of 2016, the greatest day in the last 109 years, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Okay? If I hadn't seen it on TV, there is no way I would have believed it. It's the same thing. Sometimes we doubt God just because we don't feel him. We don't see him. we do have is his word, which is more than John had. John didn't even have a more sure word of Scripture. He didn't have complete revelation. There was a lot of missing information for him, and he was getting some stuff secondhand and probably not some of the best information. So how does this relate to you? Do you know why a lot of people doubt? Not only because of negative circumstances, worldly influences, but a lot doubt because they just don't understand God's revelation. They don't understand what they read. They don't understand. How many times have you walked in here on a Sunday at 10:30 expecting to hear something and be filled and walked out going, I don't know what he was talking about? You might be sitting there thinking that today. Okay? There are some times when you walk in here and you're just like, I don't know. And the person sitting next to you will be, man, that was the greatest thing I've ever heard. Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But you have to know the facts. Jesus says, go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, give him the full revelation. Give him everything, the full manifestation. Tell him what I've done. Here's what I know. And I can promise you that if you have doubt, it can be erased as you daily expose yourself to the revelation of God. The more you read, the more you understand, the more time you spend reading and praying, the more clear God's plan becomes. Maybe not completely clear, but the less doubt you'll have. Let God speak through his word, because that spells the end of doubt. The two guys on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 were walking along. They were in the middle of doubt and confusion, and the Lord came along and opened to them the scriptures. And what did he do? He talked about the Old Testament, what the Old Testament said about him. And their eyes were opened. And eventually they saw him for who he was. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us along the way and opened to us the scriptures? What dispelled their doubt was the revelation of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. We all need a firsthand manifestation of the living God to dispel doubt. And it comes through the pages of Scripture. That's why the Bereans were more noble, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And it gave them confidence because they had the evidence. Fourth, people doubt because of unfulfilled expectations. John says in verse 3, ask him if we're looking for someone else. Do we look for another? Why would he say that? Only because his expectations hadn't been fulfilled. What does that mean? When John preached about Christ, he said, there comes one after me that is mightier than I, who comes with unquenchable fire, with a winnowing fan in his hand, by which he will separate the wheat from the chaff. None of that is talking about love. None of that is talking about turning the other cheek. That's all talking about judgment. And for a lot of Jews, for the majority of Jews at the time, that's exactly what they wanted the Messiah to bring, judgment on their enemies. In other words, he's saying the Messiah is coming in holy judgment. That was the message. That's why he was running around during his ministry screaming, repent, repent, repent. His baptism is described as a baptism of repentance, because he was trying to get people in the right frame of mind for the Messiah. Because he was preaching the Messiah was coming to judge. And he expected the Messiah to land with brass feet blazing in fire, to come blasting evil things with divine thunderbolts. And here comes Jesus with a group of 12 completely inept characters, meekly wandering around Galilee. And Galilee is the backwater of Israel. John just couldn't figure it out. Jesus was on a mission of mercy, and John's was a message of judgment. And he was waiting for the fury and the fire and the flame and the wrath and all of that. And he's thinking, if you're the Messiah, what's going on? Because his expectations weren't getting filled. And impatience can lead to doubt. When we expect divine intervention and it doesn't happen. When you expect God to do something, if there is someone in your life who is a wretched, evil, vile person, and they seem to prosper all the time, you sit there and you look around and going, how long is this going to happen? God, why do you allow this to happen? And this is Jesus' answer. If you're worried about if he's going to come and set up the kingdom, listen to this. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Why does he say that? Because those are all signs of the kingdom. For in the kingdom, all disease is eliminated. There will be a lessening of the power of death. The world will hear the gospel. And these are all those signs of the kingdom. Isaiah 35 says that in the kingdom, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame will all be healed and have the gospel preached to them. Those are kingdom promises. And he's saying, John, if it's your kingdom expectation that is causing you to doubt, look again at these things. They are all the marks of the kingdom, and you're seeing them in a preview. It will come, so don't let anyone catch you in the trap of doubt, or you'll lose your blessing. What he's saying is, look around you and see the blessings others are enjoying. Your life is horrible right now. You're in a hole in the ground, and you've been there, and you're probably never coming out. But look around at the blessings that are happening for others around you. And I think that's where we fall short a lot of the times. We get so focused on what God is doing in our life, we fail to look around and see his work, see the things that he's doing in other people's lives. Maybe nothing's happening in our life because it's not our time. Because we need to go through this period. And to get us through this period is these good things are happening over here in this other person's life for us to see and realize God really does work. He's just not here with me right now. He's just not working on me right now. Or he's working on me in a different way. The words of Christ here answer the problems of doubt. If you doubt because of difficult circumstances, look at his works. They prove he cares for people in difficulty. If you doubt because of worldly influence, look at his works, because he's in control and will show it fully one day. If you doubt because of incomplete revelation, then look at his works or his words. Study them, read them, and see who he is. If you doubt because of unfulfilled expectations, look again for these previews of what will be in the kingdom. Because if he can do them then, he proves himself to be the one who can do them in the kingdom. The best part of this story as we close up here is the part that Matthew doesn't even put in here, but he waits a few chapters to talk about it. John had his doubt removed by the Lord's answer. How do you know that? If you look at Matthew 14:12, one verse tells us. It talks about John being beheaded and his head brought out on a platter. And then it says in 14:12, then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Why did they tell Jesus? Because Jesus Christ was the most important person to John, and he was the most important person to them because they believed in him. Why did they believe? Because John believed in Jesus and it made them to believe in Jesus. The fact that they went immediately to Jesus is indicative of the fact that John was satisfied with the answer that he got. Because Jesus fit into their lives and the plan as they understood it, because it fit into John's understanding of the plan. We all doubt. Every single one of us doubts. And doubt is natural for a believer. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, He remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. When you doubt God will be faithful, you lose your relationship to the Lord because of doubt, because he's faithful, because he can't deny himself. He can't deny the promises that he's made to you, because he's affirmed that you are his child, because no matter what happens to you, he's still holding on to you. Knowing that, you can have the confidence to go to God with your doubt, and he'll give you the answer. He'll give you the answer that you need. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for John the Baptist. There are so many characters in the Bible that as we read them, we realize it's okay to feel the way that we feel. To feel doubt, to feel anger, to feel confused, and even to feel like we don't understand. We pray that you will do the same thing for us that you've done for John, that you will give us exactly what we need at the right moment to strengthen us, to help us exercise our faith, and to strengthen it, to help us draw closer to you and closer to each other. Help us, Lord, to keep the focus on you and the work you do in our lives, and to help us to see the work you're doing in other people's lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.